Good morning. I want to start with a lawyer's story this morning, and it's not even about Greg, our worship leader. Some of you know that before Abraham Lincoln became president, he was actually a lawyer. And for one lawsuit involving a patent case, he was hired by a law firm in Philadelphia to work on the legal arguments. However, after they hired him, the case was transferred to Cincinnati. And because of that, the law firm decided to hire another lawyer named Edwin Stanton, who was from Ohio, instead. But they never told Lincoln. And so for months, Lincoln worked on the case, and then when the court date arrived, he traveled to Cincinnati with his legal brief ready. When he got there, he found out that Edwin Stanton was now heading up the case. But Lincoln offered to help anyway, since he was there in Cincinnati. Stanton not only completely ignored him, but he told somebody else that Lincoln looked like a long-armed ape and didn't know anything. Stanton would not allow Lincoln to help with the case in any way, even though he stayed for the entire week. Lincoln gave his legal research to Stanton, but Stanton never even opened it because he said he was sure it was trash. And when a dinner was held for the lawyers on both sides of the case, Stanton made sure Lincoln was not invited. He basically did everything possible to ignore and humiliate Lincoln. And it worked. The day Lincoln was leaving Cincinnati, he wrote to a friend there saying, "Thank you for your invitation to come again, but I never expect to be in Cincinnati again. I have nothing against the city, but things have so happened here as to make it undesirable for me ever to return here." In other words, he was treated so badly in Cincinnati by Stanton that he never wanted to come back. Well, fast forward 6 years, Lincoln met Edwin Stanton again. This time, Lincoln was president. So the tables had turned a little bit. Now, if you were Lincoln, and now you're president, how would you treat Stanton? Would you simply ignore him? Or would you try to get back at him? Would you humiliate him like he humiliated you? Or would you offer him a high position in your cabinet? I think I know what I would do, but that's not what Lincoln did. Instead of holding bitterness toward Stanton, Lincoln chose to overlook the offense, and he recognized Stanton's talents, and he offered him the position in his cabinet of Secretary of War, which, as you expect, is a very important position considering the Civil War. Over the following years, Stanton and Lincoln proved to be an excellent team. I'm assuming their picture is up there. Yes, it is. They grew to actually love each other as dear friends, and it was Stanton who stood by Lincoln's bedside at his death and uttered the famous words, "Now he belongs to the ages." Now, why was Lincoln so willing to forgive and forget? Well, one reason is that he understood something about people. He understood that mistakes are often made during difficult circumstances. You've heard the saying, "Hurt people hurt people." And Edwin Stanton's behavior didn't take place in a vacuum. In the years before he met Lincoln, Stanton's family life was shattered. First, his daughter died of scarlet fever. Then a couple years later, his wife died at the age of 29. Stanton was so brokenhearted by his wife's death that he buried her in her wedding dress and for months roamed around his house sobbing and calling her name. He was so devastated by it. He actually wrote hundreds of pages describing their romance. Not long after that, Stanton's younger brother developed a high fever that led to mental illness, and he committed suicide by cutting his throat right in front of his kids. Those are the kind of things that Stanton was going through at the time he first met Lincoln. Fortunately for both of them, Lincoln overlooked his offense. I've titled the message this morning, "My Right to be Offended." We're in the third week of a message series called Alter Ego, based on the book Alter Ego. As a quick review, throughout history, an altar has always been something where people give something to God, sacrifice something to God, or lay something down at the altar for God. And ego, of course, is what we think of ourselves, our belief system about ourselves. And so, unfortunately, many of us have a very inaccurate view of who we're supposed to be. So what we're doing in this message series is we're going to lay down at the altar or sacrifice who we think we are so that we can become who God says we are. In the first week, we laid down our feelings of inadequacy so that we can become who God says we are. Last week, by faith, we laid down our need for control. And this week, we're going to talk about laying down our right to be offended. And I have to tell you that for years, I was very easily offended, and the place that I was most easily offended was when I was driving. I know that doesn't happen to any of you, but I will admit it, I have been known to cut people off in traffic, but only if there's a really good reason, like I'm in a hurry. And you know, I think that if I cut somebody off, they ought to just recognize, hey, you know, there's a good reason, I'm in a hurry, and so, you know, don't get offended at me, just relax, will you? But if somebody else cuts me off, that is a whole different matter. That's a really serious issue. I get offended by that. And, of course, what makes it a whole lot worse is if the guy happens to have a fish bumper sticker or something, and which is exactly why I don't have one of those on my car. I was coming back from a Bengals game one time, and there was this long line of traffic, and it, you know, there was a line waiting to turn left onto the 75 exit or entrance ramp, and this line was going so slowly. You know, it was just taking forever. I was getting so frustrated waiting in this line. And, of course, I was right up on the bumper of the guy in front of me because no way do I want somebody to cut in and, you know, get ahead of me. But then that's exactly what happened. This guy in a black Mustang cuts in front of me. And, I mean, there wasn't enough room for him to cut in, but he forced his way in. And I was so offended. I laid on my horn for about 5 seconds straight, you know, and Kathy's over there going, you know, Ken, quit that, quit that. And, you know, she's trying to grab my arm, and she, you know, he's yelling at me. And so I got offended at her, too. And then we were mad at each other for the rest of the evening. This was not my finest moment. Anybody out there ever done anything like that? Ever got offended like that? You know, okay, like about five of you. All right, the rest of you, you can just sit there, you holy people, and polish your halo while I talk to real people who once in a while get offended like me. You know, it might not be getting offended at other people over the way they drive. You know, it could be that maybe you get offended with somebody who's kind of snotty to you, you know, or they're impatient with you, and you're going, who do they think they are? Or maybe somebody's really slow to respond to you. Like you send them a text, and you're waiting for a response, and it's like hours, and you're going, well, what is their problem? You know, they can't take a second to respond to a simple text, you know, and you get offended at them. Or maybe they do something, and they know that they hurt you, but yet they don't even give you a simple, I'm sorry about that. Or maybe you do something for them, and you know they don't even acknowledge it. They don't give you a handwritten note with, you know, you're awesome, thanks so much. You know, they don't even send you a thank you text, and you're going, well, I did all that for them, and they did nothing for me, and you get offended at them. Or it could be, hey, I don't like the way that guy is acting. Or can you believe the way that woman is dressed? You know, what is she trying to prove? Or Christians are sometimes the easiest to take offense or quickest to take offense. We get offended if somebody uses the wrong version of the Bible, or can you believe he goes to that church? Why is it that we are so easily offended? Well, the reason is because we're living out of our ego, out of our very insecure ego. You see, insecure egos have this natural desire to grow. And they grow in two ways, by being right and by winning. And yet, for us to be right, somebody else has to be what? They have to be wrong. And for us to win, somebody else has to what? They have to lose. And, you know, I'm not talking about winning and losing in terms of, you know, like playing a game or sports or something, you know, natural competitiveness. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when I have to win the argument by tearing you down, or I have to prove that I'm right by proving that you're wrong so that I can feel better about myself. In fact, you can quickly recognize somebody with an insecure ego because they always want to be right and prove you're wrong. And they always want to win the argument at somebody else's expense. Now, another thing that you find about people with insecure egos is that not only are they easily offended, but they actually look for ways to be offended. We actually want to find things wrong wherever we go because that puffs up our ego. It makes us feel better about ourselves when somebody else is wrong. You ever know somebody who is just continually offended by something or another? You know, you go into a restaurant, and before the waitress even brings the water, you're already criticizing her, you know, or the other person is. You know, they're always finding fault with something, continually offended. In fact, some of us form close relationships with groups of people on just that basis, on the common basis that we're offended by the same things. You know, that way we can get together and we can talk about, oh, we don't like them, and they're bad, we're good, they're wrong, we're right, you know, and so, you know, we like to get together and criticize others. Why? Because our insecure egos feel good when we do that. We want to win. We want to be right, which means that we have to find others who are wrong. Now, what does Scripture say about all this? Proverbs 19:11 is a verse. You might want to memorize this. It is such a critical verse. It says this: a person's wisdom yields patience. Now get this. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. It is to one's glory to do what? Overlook an offense. That is so important for us. Let's all say that second line together out loud. Are you ready? It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. That is such a critical concept to understand. We live in a world that is so quick to judge. It's so quick to criticize. It's so quick to be offended, but it is very, very, very slow to overlook an offense. And in fact, that should be one of the ways that Christians are set apart in this world is by how willing we are to overlook an offense. But the opposite is usually true. Christians are usually more quick to take offense. Now, to overlook something doesn't mean that I just pretend like it never happened. It doesn't mean that I shut my eyes to bad things. It doesn't mean that I ignore it when people offend me. To overlook is actually a form of forgiveness. Notice the word overlook. That's the key to the whole verse there. Have you ever been to a scenic overlook? You know, maybe in the mountains somewhere. I was just at a bunch of them in the Badlands in South Dakota. Just amazing, beautiful overlooks. Now, where do you find overlooks at? Well, up high, right? At higher elevation, right? You go up high to go to an overlook. And so you're looking down on the rest of the world, and you see this huge panorama of the landscape spread out in front of you. You see this big picture. You see all the sides of the situation, and it's glorious. That's what Scripture says. It's glorious to overlook an offense. And what we're supposed to do as Christians is when somebody offends you, it's like you go up to a scenic overlook, and you go higher. You get some spiritual elevation, and go to that overlook, and you see the big picture. And you look down on that situation. Now, when you're at an overlook and you're looking down on a situation or a landscape, do things look bigger or smaller? Smaller. Yeah, you know, if there's houses down there, little tiny things, you can hardly see people because you're looking down a long way. So when you're offended and you go to your overlook and you look down on it, you realize just how small it is. And then you're able to say, you know, in the whole scope of things, that is really a tiny offense. That's not even worth my reacting to. I'm going to just overlook this offense. I've got more important things to do than to be weighed down by something that doesn't really matter that much. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. And so you say, you know, I could stay down there lower with that person who offended me, but, you know, I could take offense and get upset and get all worked up over the situation and let it weigh me down, but instead I'm going to catch some spiritual altitude. I'm going to go to that overlook. I'm going to look down on the situation, and I'm going to overlook it. And every time I overlook a situation, it's to my glory. In other words, I'm actually drawing nearer to God when I do that. Now, why do we so rarely do that in our society? Well, it's because we're living out of our egos instead of living out of the grace that God extends to us through Christ. Let me explain that a little bit more. There's an important verse, Romans 12:3. Paul starts out, "For by the grace given to me." Let me ask you, was Paul given any grace? Yeah, like huge, tremendous amounts of grace. What did Paul do before he became a Christian? Yeah, he went around persecuting and trying to kill other Christians. So God gave him a huge amount of grace. Next question, has God given you any grace in your life? Yeah, all of you should be nodding, yes, Ken, yes, he's given me a lot of grace. Yes, matter of fact, if it wasn't for grace, you would be hopeless. You'd be on your way to hell right now without grace. So you're in the same shoes as Paul when he says this, "For by the grace given to me," in other words, God has given me so much grace. And he continues, "I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." Don't think of yourself more highly. Now, let's review a second. What is your ego? Your ego is what you think of yourself. So without using that word, Paul is talking about your ego right here. He says, don't let it be about your ego. Don't let your ego inflate and get really big and puffed up. Don't think that you always have to be right and everybody else is wrong. Don't think you always have to win and everybody else lose. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment. Paul is saying, because of God's huge grace to me, I will not think of myself more highly than I ought. I will not have an inflated ego. I will not always think I have to be right or have to win. Instead, I will overlook offenses. Instead of being easily offended, I will overlook offenses because it brings glory to God when I do that. Now, let's talk about three ways to apply this. And the first one is this: because of God's grace to me, I will give others the benefit of the doubt. I'll give others the benefit of the doubt. Because I have been forgiven so much, I'm going to think the best of others. Ephesians 4:2 says it this way: always be humble. In other words, don't let your ego get inflated and puffed up and think it's all about you. Be humble because you don't always have to be right. You don't always have to win. You don't always have to be offended at every little inconvenience. So be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Notice, making allowance for each other's faults. What does that mean? That's another way of saying, give others the benefit of the doubt. Because of God's grace that he's given to me, I make allowances for others' faults. I give them the benefit of the doubt. Now, that sounds simple, but people rarely do it. What do? We judge other people by their actions and words, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. When we judge others, it's here's what they did, or here's what they said. Can you believe he said that? Can you believe he did that? And we judge them by what they do and say. But when we judge ourselves, it's, well, here's what I intended. Yeah, I may have said that, or I may have did that, but I didn't mean it. You know, I was in a bad mood. I was having a bad day, and so you ought to judge me by what I intended, not what I did. And so I want you to give me the benefit of the doubt, but I don't want to give that other person the benefit of the doubt. When I cut somebody off on the highway, they ought to understand, hey, I'm really in a hurry. You know, for me, it's a crisis, and so they should give me the benefit of the doubt. But when that guy in the black Mustang cuts me off, I am not giving him the benefit of the doubt. You know, he is a huge jerk. He deserves to lose his license. And the truth is, there could be all kinds of reasons why that person offended you or was short with you. Maybe they're having a really bad day. Maybe their teenager is making poor decisions and is in trouble. Maybe they got some news from the doctor and it's not good news. Maybe, you know, maybe their bad mood has nothing at all to do with you. So because of the grace given to me by God, I will give people the benefit of the doubt. And that means that as a follower of Christ, here's what I want. I want to have a thick skin and a soft heart. So often we have the opposite. We have a thin skin and a hard heart. We need to have a thick skin so that we're not easily offended, and a soft heart so that we give others the benefit of the doubt. The second way to apply this is, because of the grace given to me in Christ, I will not label others. I will not label other people. You know, there's a contest every year in the U.S. with prizes for the person who finds the silliest warning labels. For example, the winner one year, if we go to the next slide, it was for a warning label on a small tractor that said, "Danger, avoid death." You know, if you need to be told that, you should not be anywhere near a tractor. You know, another prize winner was warning label on an iron-on t-shirt tramper, "Do not iron while wearing shirt." You would only do that once. Guarantee it. Let's go to the next one. There's a warning label on a baby stroller with a pouch: "Do not put child in bag." You know, you wonder about some parents if they need to be warned about that. There was another baby stroller warning: "Remove child before folding." Oh, come on. You have to be told that? You know, let's go to the next one. This is a little test here. I'm going to read the warning label, and you tell me what it applies to. "Combustion of this manufactured product results in the emissions of carbon monoxide, soot, and other combustion byproducts, which are known by the state of California to cause cancer, birth defects, or reproductive harm." Anybody have any idea what that's for? Air spray, fireworks. Okay, let's go to the next slide. It's for a box of matches. Can you believe that? I mean, you didn't know you're going to get cancer by striking that match. You know, watch out. Okay, let's go to the next one. Warning label on a dust mask: "Does not supply oxygen." Oh, come on, you know. Go to the next one. Warning label on a three-pronged fishing lure: "Harmful if swallowed." I can't even imagine how painful that would be. Yeah. Let's go to the next one. Warning label on a children's scooter: "This product moves when used." Well, I hope so. And the next one I think is my favorite. Let's go to that. This is an off-road Komoda portable toilet seat that attaches a trailer hitch. "Not for use on a moving vehicle." I would really love to see somebody try to use that while the vehicle is moving. I would pay to see that. Obviously, some labels are pretty silly. Can you imagine if God labeled us? Think about if God took isolated events from different seasons in our lives and labeled us because of what we'd done. Before I was a Christian, I used to steal and lie. What if God was to say, "Oh yeah, there's the pastor of the vineyard, Ken, he's a liar and thief." I wouldn't enjoy that too much. Think about what your label would be if it was based on the worst things that you'd done. Fortunately, God doesn't do that. He forgives us, and he gives us lots of chances to start over and change. And yet, we don't do that for others. We don't do it for others. So often, we take one or two moments in a person's life and label them based on that place and time. "Do you know what she did 10 years ago? She's just a blank," and we attach a label. Or, "Let me tell you about what he did to me. He's a blank." Another label. We label people permanently over something they did in the past. There's numerous times that I've had people start coming to church here, and then I'll get an email, or I'll have somebody come talk to me, and they'll say, "I need to warn you about that person. You know, they did this or they did that, and they're dangerous, and watch out for them." And every single time that has happened in the history of this church, every single time, that person has turned out to be a blessing to our church. Not a bad thing, a blessing. And yeah, maybe they made a mistake in the past. They had a conflict with somebody, or they did something. But, you know, God doesn't label people, and he doesn't want us to label people. Jesus said in Luke 6:36, "Be merciful." Has God been merciful to you? You better believe it. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Because of the grace given to me by Christ, I will not label others. I will not judge or condemn them based on the past. So let me ask you, who have you labeled? Maybe you've labeled a spouse. She's a control freak. He's lazy. She's a nag. He's insensitive. And you're discounting what God could do in their life. Or maybe you've labeled a child. I remember one time sitting in Bob Evans eating breakfast. There was a table right next to us with a couple women at it, and one of the women had her little boy there. And the mother with the boy said probably 4 or 5 times about her little boy right in front of him, she said, "He's mean. He's just mean." And I'm thinking, she's labeled that kid, and when he hears that 1,000 times before he's grown up, how could he turn out anything but mean? God says, "I am not labeling you. I've shown you grace. So why would you label others?" We need to lay that down at the altar and give that to God. So because of the grace that God has given me, I'm going to give others the benefit of the doubt, and I'm not going to label others. The third area of application is the biggest one. Because of the grace Christ has given me, I will forgive others as I've been forgiven. I will forgive others as Christ has forgiven me. Colossians 3:13 says, "Make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." Think about that for a second. He makes a couple blanket statements there. He says, forgive anyone who offends you. Not just some people, not most people. Forgive anyone. And not just if you feel like it. You must forgive others. Now, maybe you'd say, "Well, okay, Ken, if somebody cuts me off in traffic, I'll forgive them. I can manage that. You know, if somebody forgets to say thank you, I'll forgive them. You know, I'll get a little spiritual altitude. I'll overlook that offense." But what about when they do a big offense? What if they do something like a massive offense? What if they abuse me or abuse somebody I love? What about if they lie about me and it costs me something? What about when it's a big offense like she cheats on me or he's looking at porn? You know, what about a big offense? I can't just forgive that. You know, I can overlook the small things, but the big things, hey, I'm justified in taking offense and holding on to it when it's a big thing like that, right? Let's look at what Jesus says. In Matthew 6:14, he says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." That ought to really concern some of us. It should make you think really hard. If you refuse to give others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. I don't like that verse very much, I'll be very honest. And the reason I don't like it is because I am just like every other person in this room. There are some people who have hurt me really bad. And I don't feel like forgiving them. They don't deserve to be forgiven. I just don't want to do it. How can you forgive something when it's a massive offense against you? Well, there's only one way. And Ephesians 4:32 tells us, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." The only way that I can forgive people, excuse me, for the big things, for the things that really, really hurt, is to remember how much I've been forgiven by God. If you take all of the little and big and medium-sized sins that I've done over a lifetime, say we were to pile them all here on the stage, and you know, just all the things I've done, every lie and manipulation and impure thought and bad motivation and all the selfish acts, the hurtful words that I've spoken, and on and on and on, and just piled them all up, it would be a massive, huge, amazing pile because I'm adding to it every day. And so are you. And my huge pile from a whole lifetime is way, way, way bigger than any one thing that somebody else has done. And yet God forgives all of my sins, the whole lifetime worth, the huge pile, everything I've done, past, present, and future, all the ones I'm still going to commit. He forgives all those. And in return, he simply asks that I forgive others for what they've done to me. We're to forgive just as we've been forgiven. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. And you know, what's so great about this is, you know, this whole area of overlooking offenses and forgiving, is when you study the Bible, you realize that God has been trying to communicate this concept, this idea to us in different ways, in different pictures, for 4,000 years. He's been trying to get it across to us. For you Old Testament experts, if you go all the way back to the day of Passover, the nation of Israel is still in Egypt, they're still slaves there, and on the night of Passover, every household is told to sacrifice a lamb, and then what are they supposed to do with the blood? Anybody know? They put it on the doorpost. They take something like a sponge, and they dip it in the blood, and they put it on the sides and the tops of the doorpost. And then that night, when the destroying angel comes to punish, what happens when the angel sees the blood over the doorpost? He passes it over. That's why it's called Passover. He passes over that house and doesn't punish them, doesn't kill anyone there. In fact, another way to say that is the angel overlooks the offense. It would overlook the offense of the people in that house and not punish them for their sins. It would overlook their offense against God, just like God wants us to overlook others' offenses against us. Because when God overlooks offenses, it brings him glory. And when we overlook offenses, it also brings him glory, because it's not about us. It's all about him. The simple truth is, as a follower of Christ, I do not have the right to be offended. As a follower of Christ, I am not justified in holding on to anger. It is not about me winning all the time. It's not about me being right all the time so that my ego will feel good. It is about what Christ did for me. And because of what Christ did for me, I am honored to give other people the benefit of the doubt. I am honored to not label others, and I'm honored to forgive others as I've been forgiven. Because it's to one's glory to overlook an offense. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship team to come up and do a closing song for us. As they come up, let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we pray today that your Spirit would do something that we're just not capable of doing ourselves, that you would bring healing into our into our lives where there have been offenses against us, that you would bring forgiveness where we've been hurt, and God, where we've been holding on to grudges. Now for a moment, as we continue to bow our heads, I want to ask all of you here this morning two questions. First, I wonder how many of you are a lot like me and you find yourself being easily offended, but you don't want to be that way. You want to sacrifice that part of your ego so that you can be who God says you are. And if that's true of you, if sometimes you're easily offended, but you don't want to be that way, would you just lift up a hand right now just to acknowledge to God that you want to change? With everybody bowing and not looking around, just lift your hand up. Okay, you can put your hands down. Let me ask one more question. I wonder how many of you, somebody has hurt you or betrayed you or let you down, and you're still holding a grudge. You've been offended, and you haven't let it go. Some of you right now would say, well, I know I should forgive, but the truth is I don't want to. And so God, would you help me want to? And others of you do want to forgive, and you've tried, and you've tried. But you just haven't been able to totally let it go. And you need God's help with that. Those of you who would say, yeah, I'm holding a grudge. I haven't yet forgiven this person. I haven't let it go. But with the help of God, I want to forgive. If that's you, would you just lift up a hand right now just to acknowledge to God that you want his help? All right, you can put your hands down again. Now let's pray about both of those areas. And God, I lift up these people here today. God, would you help us to live in your grace so much that for your glory, we're able to overlook offenses and forgive offenses. God, I pray that you would give us thick skin and a soft heart for people so that we can see them as you see them, love them as you love them. And God, for those here today who are carrying around a deep offense, a significant wound, I pray that supernaturally you'd give us the ability to forgive just as we've been forgiven. God, set us free. Help us to let it go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.